Let's turn together in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5. And we're going to be reading just the first, well, I'll read the whole chapter together, but our particular focus is going to be found as we look at this consequence of this man who is living in sin and refusing to repent. So verse 5 is really the focus here, but we're going to read the entirety of this chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That's found on page 1134, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read the catechism when we're finished with our scripture reading. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexually immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reveler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And that's as far as reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Then I do encourage you to turn in the back of your red Trinity songbooks. We're going to be looking at question and answer 85. We looked at 84 last time. You will remember that the keys of the kingdom are two, preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline unto repentance. So today we're going to be looking just at question and answer 85. That's page 887, 887 in the back of our Red Trinity songbooks. Let's read the answer together. Of question and answer 85, how is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? According to the command of Christ, those who, though called Christians, profess unchristian teachings or live unchristian lives, and who, after repeated personal and loving admonitions, refuse to abandon their errors and evil ways, and who, after being reported to the church, that is, to those ordained by the church for that purpose, fail to respond also to the church's admonitions, such persons the church excludes from the Christian community by withholding the sacraments from them, and God also excludes them from the kingdom of Christ. Such persons, when promising and demonstrating genuine reform, are received again as members of Christ and of his church. And that's as far as reading in the catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, no one likes the thought of discipline. Just to say the word discipline sends chills down the spine of children. When we hear of discipline, we think of sore backsides, revoked privileges, and other painful consequences. But the Bible says that discipline is not only necessary, discipline is good. Discipline is a blessing. In fact, if you have a father who refused to discipline you, if you had a father that did not instruct you or correct you, then you had a father that did not love you. Discipline is an act of love. Hebrews 12, the Lord disciplines the one that he loves. But the fact is, we live in a day and age where discipline has fallen on hard times. Many believe that the church should not practice discipline, that discipline is an antiquated means of correction. Discipline is seen as a desperate act of a few men who are holding on to power. Discipline by the leadership of the church is seen as a strong arming of those who do not agree with them. In fact, when I was doing my research, there is significantly less information about Christian discipline than there is on preaching. So today, there are a few churches who have elders who actually practice church discipline. But you will remember that discipline is not only one of the keys of the kingdom, discipline is also one of the marks of the true church. So we are not free to simply disregard or refuse to practice this key. It has a very important role in the church today. So as we return to Lord's Day 31 this evening, we see that Jesus Christ has given two keys to his church. The two keys of the kingdom are the preaching of the gospel, we saw that last time, and church discipline unto repentance today. And our theme this evening is this: Jesus Christ uses the key of discipline to warn those living in unrepentant sin. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ uses the key of discipline to warn those who are living in unrepentant sin. And the first point then, as we did with preaching, we start in our first point by digging into this particular key so that we might understand it. Let's start with a definition. Now, this is my working definition. Church discipline is the official loving process of correcting a church member who has fallen into unrepentant sin. So church discipline is an official loving process of correcting a church member who has fallen into unrepentant sin. The discipline that we are considering today is not family discipline, it's not civic discipline, it's not the discipline of the state, not the discipline of the home, it is the discipline that takes place in the house of God. It is an official, authorized work that Christ performs by using the ordained leadership within that respective church. Discipline is a process. We read this earlier in Matthew 18. Discipline starts when one member of the church sees another member of the church living in unrepentant sin. In order to restore that unrepentant sinner, this loving member goes to them and speaks to them, encourages them to repent of their sin, to flee from that sin, and be reconciled to Christ one-on-one. If that person living in unrepentant sin refuses to acknowledge their sin, refuses to repent, they are, as Matthew 18 says, to go and find one or two others to come with them to serve as witnesses, to continue this process of lovingly correcting and calling for repentance. If they continue to refuse to listen to you and two or three others who have come as witnesses, the matter is then told to the church leaders, told to the elders of the church. At this point, church discipline becomes an official work of the leadership within the church, where the leadership takes up that issue, going to that unrepentant sinner to continually, lovingly, repeatedly correcting, rebuking, calling for repentance. If after continued repeated encouragement to respond with faith and repentance, that unrepentant sinner will be excommunicated from within the church. That final step of excommunication is what we read about in our passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus says in Matthew 18, if a brother sins against you, you are to go to them. So it is a loving step that takes place in the context of a Christian church. It is one brother or sister speaking to another brother or sister in the faith. There is a loving connection that is already established. You go to that brother or sister in humility, acknowledging your own sin. You don't come in as a proud person saying that I'm better than you or somehow I'm free from sin, but rather as a repentant sinner going to another sinner saying you must repent. This is a work that Jesus calls us to do. And in Matthew 18, Jesus gives us a very clear indication that this mutual accountability, this discipline in the context of the church, happens in his very presence. If you still have your Bibles open, Jesus makes this clear, that what you are doing here on earth is reflected by what is taking place in heaven. And Matthew 18, verse 20 says that I am there with you. Where two or three are agreeing, I am there with them. I'm in your presence. To say this another way, church discipline happens in the context of Jesus Christ. Jesus performs the work of church discipline by using the local church, and he promises to be present in that process. All of this is to say, church discipline is one of the ways that the church knows Jesus is there. Jesus proves that he is there when the church is doing the work of mutual accountability. It is proving a love for fellow brothers and sisters. Indeed, Scripture will say one of the proofs, how will the world know that Christ is present in the church? They'll see it when you love each other. Love for your brother, love for your sister is one of the proofs to the world that Christ is present. So the elders go to that sinner who refuses to repent, and if need be, they excommunicate that member because they are acting as directed by Christ, speaking on behalf of Christ and on the authority of Christ himself. As we saw with preaching, preaching is the voice of Jesus Christ to his people. So discipline is the rod of the good shepherd being felt in the local church. We see this process working itself out in 1 Corinthians 5. You still have your Bibles open in 1 Corinthians 5. Here Paul, writing to the church, says, I'm not there present with you physically, but I am there present with you in my spirit. And I have heard of a troubling event that is taking place in that local church. So in the Corinthian church, there was a heinous sin committed by a member of that church. It was a sexual sin. It was incest. There was a man who was sleeping with his father's wife. So his father evidently had gotten remarried. We don't know what happened to his mother, but his father got remarried. And the son, the child, is sleeping, having sexual relations with someone married to his father. And Paul says, this is crazy. This doesn't even happen in the world. What is going on here? Added to that, Paul says, you are proud. You are boasting in this sin. You think this is a good sign. It is wicked. It is rebellious. Paul's solution? Throw this man out. Excommunicate him. Hand him over to the devil so that his flesh would be destroyed and in the end, Lord willing, his soul would be saved. Paul says, do not associate with someone like this. Judge this member of the church by his works. If he remains in unrepentant sin, he must be excluded, removed, excommunicated, kicked out of the church. Paul makes it very clear, church discipline must be applied to the church. Members in the church are held accountable. Your life must agree with your profession. So as we said in question answer 85, if you profess unchristian teaching or live unchristian lives, and if you refuse to repent and abandon your sin, you are to be excluded from the Christian community. Stated another way, unrepentant sinners are to be excommunicated from the local church. This is an inner church action. Paul says, to make it clear, I'm not talking about how you relate to unbelievers. I'm not talking about how you relate to your neighbors and coworkers. I'm not talking about your association with the people of the world. You're going to have neighbors who are living in sin. You're going to have neighbors who are living in adulterous relationship. You're going to have neighbors who are thieves. Your neighbors who are living in sin or who practice it and preach false doctrine. That's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about the church. It's not possible to exclude every person from your life who is not a repentant Christian. Business life, personal life, social life, you're going to rub shoulders with unrepentant people. But within the church, someone who has the name of brother, someone who has professed their faith, is to be held to a standard of faith and repentance. And if they don't repent, they are no longer welcomed at that church. To be clear, there is only one sin for which a person can be excommunicated for. Although the initial sin is many, there are many different reasons why the process may begin of church discipline, there is only one sin for which a person can be excommunicated, and that is refusal to repent. A hard-hearted rebellion. Only when a person refuses to repent, refuses to let go of their sin, refuses to respond to the church's admonition, then the church is to proceed to that final step of discipline, which is excommunication. Jesus Christ wants us to know this. He wants the church to remember this and to hold this up, that a mark of a Christian is repentance. If you refuse to repent, you remain in your sin. Luke 13. Unless you repent, you too will perish. Now, there are three main reasons why the church must practice church discipline. Discipline has a threefold purpose. The first reason why we must practice discipline in the local church is so that unrepentant sinners would be warned. Church discipline is like the flashing red light on your dash. Your car has a problem. The engine is on the verge of destruction. Something is wrong. You need to fix it. So the first reason is to warn the sinner. The second reason is to warn the rest of the church. And that's what Paul is here saying in Corinthians. Church discipline not only warns the sinner, but it acts as a deterrent for others to follow that bad example. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, that sin is like leaven. Sin is like yeast. It spreads, it grows, it corrupts. So if you have a member of the church who is living in sin, and the elders don't take the necessary action to exclude or remove that sin, the elders are allowing that sin to permeate, to ferment, until it corrupts the rest of the body. Paul will even say that in the Corinthian church. Do you want to know why there's so many people sick and so many people dying? It's because you are not practicing church discipline. There are immediate consequences for the local church if they don't practice church discipline. It's striking. It's a warning. And the third reason that we must practice church discipline is because of God's nature. God is holy. And as people are to be holy, so for the glory of God, the people of God are to reflect the holiness of God. The goal of discipline is indeed to turn sinners from their sin, to snatch them from the fire. Yes and amen. But even if they don't repent, the holiness of God demands holiness within his people. Not perfection, but the pursuit of holiness, repentance from sin. So church discipline, just to illustrate it, church discipline is purging the poison before it spreads. Our discipline is cutting off the foot that's infected with gangrene before it corrupts the entire body. It's not fun, but it must be done for the sake of the rest of the body and for the glory of Christ, her head. Well, now that we understand what discipline is and how it functions, in our second point, we look at how this key is to respond, to be responded to. Remember that each key, children, has a twofold function, right? Keys open and close. We saw that with preaching last time. The first function of preaching is to open the door, to make it clear that if you repent and believe, you will be saved. It proclaims, it's the voice of Christ proclaiming, you have the promise of the complete forgiveness of all your sins. The door is thrown open. The gate is unlocked. You are welcomed into glory if you repent and believe. But with preaching, it starts with opening and then shutting. The warning comes second. If you don't repent and believe, you are still in your sins. That message of preaching is for everyone. It's to be declared without distinction. Preaching is to be shared freely with everyone who would hear. Church discipline, however, starts with its closing function. If you have your catechism open, you will see that in question answer 85, instead of starting with the opening part, discipline starts with a closing part. The first part of discipline is when a person refuses to repent and believe, it is made known to them that the door has been shut. They are still in their sins. Unlike preaching, which is for everyone, declared freely, discipline begins and is specifically applied to members of the local church. If a member of the local church refuses to repent after repeated loving admonition, refusing to give up their sin, they are to be excluded. This particular person is like a pig going back again and again to wallow in the mud without sorrow. The process of Matthew 18 reaches its final step. This member is excommunicated, and it is made known to this person that they are outside of the church. Now, why is that such a big deal? Why should it strike fear into those who hear it? Well, a member that is excluded from the local church, first of all, no longer has access to the rights and privileges of church membership. They are no longer welcomed to participate in the sacraments. The sign and seal of the covenant is withheld from them because they are acting like a member who does not belong in the covenant. But added to that, the consequence that they're being removed from access specifically to the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ also says that they are excluded from God's people with an added warning: whatever is bound on earth has been bound in heaven. Jesus says that the declaration of the church, where that person is no longer welcomed here, is an echo of a declaration made in heaven. Consider the significance of that. Jesus says, by way of the voice of the local elders in the church, you no longer have rights in this church, and you are no longer welcomed in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is making known on earth what is true in heaven. Jesus is saying, without reservation, no apologies made, if you refuse to repent and believe, not only are you excluded from the church, you are excluded from heaven. You are not welcomed into glory. This really is a big deal. Jesus is saying, by way of the local elders, You are not in me. You are not in Christ. The way is closed. This is, brothers and sisters, a loving act. Jesus does not want anyone surprised on the day of judgment. When you show up before that great white throne on the last day, Jesus, by way of the local church, lets you know today what the verdict will be on that day. My church on earth is called, Jesus says, to press this point for the sake of clarity. I speak through the local elders. If you refuse to repent and believe, not only are you no longer a member of the local church, as long as you refuse to abandon your sin, you are excluded from my kingdom. Question and answer 85 puts it. Christ has excluded you from the kingdom of Christ. This is an act of love. I want to reinforce that. Because as long as you are living, it is still the day of salvation. There is still time to repent. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's imagine that tomorrow morning, you wake up and you hear the sound of breaking glass. You wake up and you look outside and you see your neighbor's house is on fire. It's engulfed in flames. Upon seeing your neighbor's house on fire, you have an option. You can do one of two things. One, you can go back to bed and hope for the best. Or two, you can start making a lot of noise and raising the alarm for the sake of your neighbor who is still sleeping in his bed. Get up, your house is on fire, flee the coming wrath. Which one of those two is a loving act? Is it more loving to respect your neighbor's need for sleep? Or more loving to shout out a warning of impending doom? What Jesus Christ does through church discipline is make it clear, sinner, you are sleeping, your house is on fire. Get up. Flee the coming wrath. Don't stay where you are. Don't stay in your sin. So it is, Jesus lovingly warns the sinner to repent. But praise God, that's not the end of the matter. As with the key of preaching, opening and closing, so it is with church discipline, what has been closed can be opened again. If at any point through the process of discipline, the sinner sees their sin, repents of it, this Holy Spirit often softens their heart, then that process stops and they are welcomed with open arms back into the fold. Question and answer 85 closes by saying, if this sinner, even if they are hardened through the whole process and end up getting excommunicated, if, after all of that, they promise and demonstrate genuine reform, they can be welcomed back into the church. The straying sheep can be brought back into the fold, received again as a member of Christ and his people. For this, we find an example in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll start at verse 5. 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 5, 2, verse 5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excess of sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Evidently, in the Corinthian church, not only was there evidence of hard-hearted rebellion, there is also evidence of repentance. And Paul says what you need to do after someone has repented, you need to forgive them and reaffirm your love. You can't hold grudges. You welcome them back into the church. Now, this is after they have promised and demonstrated genuine reform. Absolutely. But that repentant sinner is welcomed back into the church, comforted and reaffirmed, not only the love of the brotherhood, the love of the church, but reaffirmed entrance into the kingdom of heaven. The love of Christ and his people is impressed upon him. And interestingly, verse 11 says, we are not ignorant of Satan's designs. Satan wants to exclude. You see, Satan does two things. The first thing that Satan does is he tries to convince you that your sin is no big deal. You don't need to repent. You work hard. You deserve to do this. Your sin is not a big deal. Don't worry about it. So Satan hardens your heart in sin, and you don't repent. But there is another crafty thing that Satan does, is after you have repented, Satan causes you to doubt God's forgiveness. I have done so many wicked things. I'm such a rebel. Jesus would never forgive me. The church would never accept me. And the devil tries to keep the repentant sinner out of the church. Try to divide Christ from his sheep. So here Paul says, you need to reaffirm your love. Just as an aside, as Christians, we are called to forgive. Children, how many times you need to forgive? Remember what Jesus said to Peter? All the way up to 7 times? Yeah, and more. 77 times 7 times. There is no end to your willingness to forgive. When a person repents, shows genuine repentance, and shows reform, change in life, words are cheap. They need to prove it by how they are living. But when they ask for repentance, you have to forgive them. Because Christ has forgiven all of us much more than that. So the church holds no grudges. We welcome back a once obstinate, now humbled sinner, comforting this one as we receive them once again. They show and promise genuine repentance and reform. Just as one quick application, when you make your profession of faith, one of the things you are vowing is that you are vowing to submit to the leadership of the local church. You are vowing to bow your neck under the yoke of the eldership. That's one of the things you promise when you make profession of faith, that you will listen, you will heed the admonition of the elders of the local church for this very reason. So when the elders are through the process of discipline, coming to someone saying, you made a vow in your profession that you would heed, that you would listen, that you would accept instruction. We are saying this is sin. You need to repent and flee from that sin. Let us never harden our hearts, but rather accept this admonition with a humble heart of faith. To conclude, a church discipline is not for the faint of heart. You don't make friends when a church practices discipline. The process of discipline is often met with anger. Who are you to point out my sin? You think you're better than I am? Or within the context of the family, why are you picking on this member of my family? Leave them alone. There are many churches in our world today that don't practice discipline. They see it as an antiquated work. It's despised in the world. Our world says churches that practice discipline are abusive. What do you mean you're not welcoming? How dare you tell someone that they are living in sin or that their life is not conforming to God's word? Who do you think you are? But regardless of the fact that our world hates it and human flesh recoils at it, the true church will practice church discipline unto repentance. Because Jesus Christ uses the key of discipline to warn those who are living in sin. As I quoted a few weeks ago in the bulletin, Christians are not perfect, but they are committed to the pursuit and progress towards perfection. Sanctification is not just a good idea, it is a mark of God's people. It is proof of the Spirit's presence within. So may the church see and use the keys of the kingdom properly as gifts that reveal the loving heart of Christ our King. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful reminder that Christ loves us so much that he doesn't leave us in sin. That he warns his people to flee the coming wrath, to repent of their sins. We do pray that as a people we would be committed to the use of this key. And if we ourselves ever find ourselves under the prick of discipline, may we see the love of others and your love for us in it. When we are confronted with our sin, may we humble ourselves. We pray, O Lord, that you would continue to sanctify your church, keep us holy, forgive our sins, and deliver us from the evil one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response.